I was serving as a volunteer chaplain for a local hospice. Every Tuesday, there was a weekly staffing that I always went to. And at that staffing, I signed charts, and we talked about patient care and things like that. And if there was any referrals at that point, if the director of that hospice wanted me to go see someone, I would do that. And you understand, when you're talking about hospice, you're talking about people that are at the end of life, and they're thinking about end-of-life issues. And so this particular Tuesday, they said, yes, we'd like for you to go see, and gave me the name of the person. And I never knew what the request was going to be, what kind of conversation I'd be having with them. So I go. They lived over near Bear Creek, and I knocked on the door, and the daughter came to the door. It was her home, and introduced myself, and she said, follow me back to my mother's bedroom. And she said, may I join you? And I said, of course. So we walked back to this bedroom. The mom's propped up in bed, alert, happy to meet me and greet me. And I sat on the edge of her bed, and we talked. And she said, my church won't allow me to take communion because I've been divorced, and I really want to take communion. And the daughter chimed in, and she said, yes, me too. I'd really like to take communion. So what they were basically asking for the mom was last rites. That's what it was basically. So I had to leave because I wasn't prepared for that. I didn't know that was what the request was going to be. And so I left for just a short time to go get some supplies. I'm going to leave you there for a while, and we'll come back to this. So last rites were not part of the tradition that I grew up in. But I really, after that experience, I came away going, you know, this was really good. The hopefulness that was evident in that experience was wonderful. You don't normally think in the midst of any kind of stress or strain in life to be thinking about those kinds of things. I mean, right? We human beings get all involved in the stress of the moment, and we don't think about the hope of the moment. Isaiah said, they shall see the glory of our Lord. And Isaiah wrote that in the midst of great political turmoil that we've been talking about for 4 weeks. Political turmoil that's not unlike what we've experienced, right? So I really didn't think about it at the time. Here's a woman facing her end, and she's saying, I want to remember my Lord. I want to remember what he did for me, and I want to remember the hope that brings to my life. And I think, wow, what a victorious way to live. Not only in illness, but also in all the other stuff, the awful Facebook postings that we've seen, and the front page of the newspaper, and the evening news, and the fake news, and all of that sort of stuff. How wonderful it is to hear somebody say something hopeful in the midst of all that. I've told you about a man that I know, and generally speaking, every time I see him, he's wringing his hands and saying, woe is me, and woe is us, and woe is the world, and woe is this, and woe is that. And At that point, I say, John, aren't you a Christian? Haven't you read the book? And he kind of gets a sheepish look, and it's like, yeah, you're right. That's what I'm talking about. There's a website called Unvirtuous Abbey. I love the name. And it's run by a group of monks. And I love their stuff. It's great stuff. But they wrote this about Isaiah. They said, Isaiah dares to speak a word out of place. What a great line. Because you find that over and over and over again. And Isaiah, gloom and doom, and Assyria is about to stomp on Judah. And later, we know the history of it. We know later that Babylon's going to come down and completely flatten Jerusalem. And Isaiah has these wonderful things to say to us. The text that Judy read to us, Isaiah tells Ahaz, ask for a sign. God will give it to you. Doesn't matter how big the sign is, as high as heaven or as deep as hell. Ahaz says, well, I'm not going to test the Lord. And Isaiah says, well, okay. The Lord will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The word out of place, the word that you don't expect to hear, is this hopeful thing. That's the word I want to hear at Starbucks. I'm getting tired of the gloom and doom. I'm just getting tired of it. There's so much that is not good. But listen to Isaiah. The news is bad, but the desert is going to bloom. The news is bad, but the desert is going to bloom. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they're going to be filled with joy and gladness. That's the word I want to hear. There was a reason that Judah is the southern two tribes. Judah includes Jerusalem. It's a small portion of Israel. And Judah had incurred God's wrath. They had strayed so far away from what God wanted from them. And if you read Isaiah, you read this litany of things that they've done. One, they don't know God. They have no Christian memory. Now, I grew up in a family that immersed me in it. And so there's just things that I know that I've been thinking about since I was a child. But what I find is that today there's not a Christian memory. And I'm not using that in sort of the negative way that you might hear it used sometimes today, justifiably, but I'm just talking about just having a background, having a context, having an understanding, having a memory. So they didn't know God. They had ritualized their faith. And so it was sort of like those people that you see that punch a card. You know, they go on Sunday and they punch their card for the week. That's ritualized faith. That's faith that doesn't inform one's life, that doesn't help one figure things out in life. They mistreated the oppressed, the orphans, and the widows. Honestly, this is one of the things that worries me today about what's going on politically in the U.S. or when I look at the wealth that's available in the world that could be solving poverty issues and food issues and all that sort of thing. And God says, I don't really cotton to people who ignore the poor and the oppressed and the homeless. In Amos says, on the same note, you sing trivial songs. You drink wine by the bowlfuls. The reason he uses that term is because wine was overflowing. They had so much wine that a glass wasn't enough, so they drank it out of bowls. And you perfume yourself with fragrant lotions, but you care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Number four, their leaders took bribes and payoffs, but they refused to defend the cause of the orphan or fight for the right of widows. The wealthy were pretentious and haughty. Number five, beautiful Zion is haughty, craning her elegant neck, flirting with her eyes, and tinkling her ankle bracelets. And the wealthy were guilty of buying up property and evicting people who lived there, creating homelessness. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like a page off of our newspapers. It's not unusual to see that behavior today. I don't know if you've been keeping up with Syria, but Syria's heartbreaking. I was going to put a picture in here, but you remember the picture of the little boy sitting in the back of the ambulance? Syria barrel bombing its own people? Really? It's very important to remember that the three books of Isaiah were written over the course of the Assyrian attack, and Isaiah finishes up with Babylon coming in. So Isaiah was written over a period of political and social upheaval and turmoil. But it's seeded with, it's planted with, these moments of amazing hope and optimism. And I think if anything, Isaiah teaches us how to negotiate, how to swim in the kind of stuff that's going on in our world today. So I want to talk now, you know, we've talked a lot about this, and maybe you're going, enough of this negative stuff. But I think it's important to realize that God offers us a word out of place. And it's appropriate to think about this during Advent. This is so Advent, this stuff. As we think about Christ when he came in the beginning and Christ as we expect him to come. Today, when we are thinking about what it means to speak the word out of place, we need to think about that. We need to think about what that word is. What do we say to people who are burdened down with the awfulness of the world? We need to think about speaking the word out of place when war continues to rage in various places in the world and homeless people can't get their lives back on track. Barbara Lundbad, who is a Lutheran pastor, tells a story about Sojourner Truth. Do you know who Sojourner Truth is? That's right. So Sojourner Truth was a black woman who was, as Heather said, trying to end slavery. And she was in Ohio giving one of her anti-slavery talks, and a man came up to her and said, "Old woman, do you think that your talk about slavery does any good? Do you suppose people care what you say? Why, I don't care any more for your talk than I do for the bite of a flea." Sojourner said, "Perhaps not, but the Lord willing, I'll keep you scratching." Now, see, that's the word out of place. That's the word out of place. She wasn't going to give in to what the prevailing talk was. But she was going to offer the word from Isaiah. The word that the desert is going to bloom. Well, the lady in the bed was facing the end of her life. The end of holding her grandchildren. The end of sitting with her daughter in conversation, the end of breath, sight, touch, sound. And in so many ways, if she had yielded to that, it was a time of loss and defeat when nothing seemed hopeful. But there were certain things that gave her life meaning, to which she clung and which kept defeat from taking hold of her. And I think, if I recall correctly, she had a little bit of a glimmer in her eye. Faith in Christ was one of those things reflected in her desire to take the Lord's Supper. The death and resurrection of Christ was a reason for hope at the end of her life, of her human life, her fleshly life. That's why Isaiah could interrupt a warning about the heavens melting away with an announcement about the coming of flowers and singing. Don't you love that? Heavens are going to melt, but flowers are going to bloom. That's what I want to hear. That's what our world needs to hear. That's what Starbucks needs to hear. I can't guarantee it, but don't you wonder if the hospice lady maybe heard the distant strains of an ancient song, or perhaps the vision of a field in bloom, something like what Isaiah spoke of? Isaiah 35 is followed by chapter 36. Assyria, led by Sennacherib, captured all the fortified cities of Judah. Nevertheless, Judah hears the sound of God's victory. Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall blossom like the crocus." Let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks to you for this Advent reminder of what you are doing. We give you thanks for the hope of a desert in bloom, a victory that is bigger and grander than anything a political party or a military victory or a financial strategy can promise. Please fill us with the hope that is appropriate for those who know you and have faith in your Son, in whose name we pray this. Amen.